Welcome to the Catholic Apostolate Center podcast series. Today's podcast is a presentation that the Center sponsored at the 2018 Mid-Atlantic Congress in Baltimore, entitled Young Adults on Mission. To view the slides the presenters reference, please go online to www.catholicapostolatecenter.org. Without further ado, I will let the presenters introduce themselves.
Then I'm going to let my co-presenters introduce themselves, and then Jonathan will lead us in prayer.
Hi, I'm Jonathan Lewis. I'm the Executive Director of Evangelization, Young Adult Ministry, and Chaplaincies for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C.
I'm Don McCrabb. I'm the Executive Director of the United States Catholic Mission Association, and I'm the token young adult on the panel. Just want you to know that.
My name is Katie Malembe. I'm the Director of Operations at Catholic Volunteer Network.
And we thought we'd just begin together this morning, as we're maybe still waking up, with some prayer together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, you place in our heart a desire to serve you. In this Lenten season, we pray that you may fill us with your mercy and love, and attune our eyes to be fixed on your gaze, that we may see with your eyes those who you call us to serve. Pray in a special way for all those people who we promise to pray for those who you have sent us on mission to love in our families, in our churches, in our neighborhoods and workplaces. Bless our ministries, bless this time together as we offer up a prayer as we pray. Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our Lady, Queen of Apostles,
pray for us.
Okay, so in the title, we have this word mission. So what I would like to ask you to do, just turn to a partner, just connect with somebody, introduce yourself, and what image comes to mind when you hear the word mission? And you got 30 seconds, so better get moving.
Money every position.
I have that.
Test 1, 2, 3.
Okay. 28, 29, 30. All right, see. Okay, so you got some images. What does mission look like? Someone.
We're gonna pass around.
Going out of the comfort zone.
Going out of your comfort zone. Okay. And what would going out of your comfort zone look like?
Well, me being pastor of a large parish, going beyond the parish, going beyond the parish boundaries, ministering outside areas that are not in my parish and people that might not be in my parish but maybe should be.
Great, thank you. Someone else, please. Pastor.
Even simpler than that, getting out of the building.
Getting out of the building. Okay, great.
Getting off the church property.
Off the church property. Another image of mission.
Serving.
Serving.
Doing. Going, like, with off the campus.
Doing, going, basketball game someplace.
No, I mean, actually building stuff. Mission, you know, mission work.
Right? Mission work. Yeah. Okay, great. Anyone else? One more time. Mission. Okay, so Katie's going to help us kind of unpack this a little bit.
All right. What you have here are some images of mission. It doesn't sound like anyone was really thinking of this, but these don't look unfamiliar, right? These are kind of the old style of mission, which really meant going out to the unknown, often going out unprepared a little bit, and with a focus on the other and not as much on themselves. I chose these images. You may recognize some. I doubt that you recognize the church on the lower left-hand side. That's actually in a small village that I spent time in Zambia. Very, very rural place. People had homes made of clay and grass. but then there was this cathedral in the middle of the village. So there was a time when mission meant physical church building to a lot of people. And then if we move to the next slide, we have some more current images of mission. What you'll see here are photos from Catholic Volunteer Network volunteers. The people look a little bit younger, most likely. And there is a sense of relationship here that you see in the images, and it's a lot of the words that you described, I bet you see portrayed up here on the screen. And I wanted to mention that a lot of these folks may not identify as missionaries. There's sometimes an intentional effort to not use the term missionary to distinguish from the old style of mission. They may use the term missioner rather than missionary. So there's kind of a new wave of it, and a focus on relationship and a focus on going out. That doesn't always mean a physical going out, but perhaps a social and economic going out, just to connect with people who come from a different place.
So we want to go back to the group conversations that you were having, and just to talk about the cultural context of missionary work and mission work in current day. So what are some aspects of the current culture, our current culture, that draw young adults to be on mission? And also, what are some aspects of the current culture that draw young adults away from being on mission? So again, just talk in groups of two or three, a few minutes, just to kind of break this open a little bit.
I'm Karen.
You didn't have water.
Solve the problem. I may qualify there. For sure. Many things change, some say the same. One sec, I'm actually working on the coordinator for 1 second. I guess I will try to insert the microphone to people when they're talking, but you can encourage them to do that instead of shouting at them. I'll move quickly.
So maybe like 1 more minute, 30 seconds, just to finish up. All right, so we're going to bring it back and spend just a couple minutes sharing some of the conversation that you had. My colleague Nick has the microphone, so if you would like to share either answer to these, either. Well, let's actually start with what draws people to work on mission, if there's anything from your conversations.
Thanks. The first thing that came to mind when I thought of it was just the fact, like, what are you passionate about that might draw someone to do a mission? Mm-hmm. Like, for example, like the March for Life and stuff like that, people will go on that mission to support it.
Yeah.
I think that just this generation has a sense of justice, that's such a foundational principle, and that it may or may not be tied to faith, that it could just simply be tied to service, but then also maybe tied to faith. And so that right. kind of drives the passion through service. And so that I think that's what kind of draws to.
Anyone else about
drawing? I'm gonna be a little brutal. I think the generation somehow, if they're drawn to something, if they get a narcissistic hit out of it. So, oh, look at us, we went and we built homes in Nicaragua. Great, it's exciting. But it's always about me, and if there's nothing in it for them, they don't do it.
What about what aspects of the current culture draw people away from being on mission?
Everything I've seen points to commitment. Look at all the heads bob. Yeah, they don't want to commit. They don't want to commit. And if it fits into their schedule, fine. But if they have to make a commitment to it, and if it's going to be something regular,
there's too much going on.
And going off of that, I did 2 years of domestic mission work here in the States. I was in Georgia and South Carolina. So it's the whole idea of commitment, but it's also the sacrifice. I gave up my family, my friends. I had to rely on God's providence as far as financial and food. So there's a lot of things that could draw you away from that.
Right.
And just on a practical with that, too, on the financial side, I mean, students are coming out of college with huge debts, right? And so, like, they actually have these obligations to fulfill that really put a lot of pressure on them not to be able to do, they don't have the freedom to be able to do, even if they wanted to be able to do those kinds of full-time mission.
Right.
Great.
They can't be drawn anything that isn't offered to them. So there's those of us in parish leadership that are failing to offer opportunity for them to serve in mission as well as ourselves.
Can I add something to that?
Sure.
being responsible for a young adult ministry, one of the things I found is they want it handed to them. They'll do it if somebody else will organize it, put it together, get it all together. Again, this thing about commitment, I really find that is a real drawback. They won't take, I said to them, okay, they want to do a service project, okay, or fine, you have my blessing, go. Well, then it doesn't get done.
Great, this has been really a good conversation, and it really helps us give a kind of a context to what we're trying to deal with. We're trying to deal with two big concepts, young adults and mission. And over the next few minutes, Monica and I are going to do a little bit of a theological reflection on baptism, which is kind of the beginning of this word mission. And it speaks to this whole question of engagement and commitment. So sometimes when we hear the word baptism, we think of something called immersion. Do you like our pictures? Yeah, this guy, you now know him as the Panther. I mean, this is him when he was, you know, he's now a movie star. And then that's Wonder Woman up there, you know. This I really like this guy here, you know. I mean, that's what we think of when we think of a baptism, right? We're thinking about being drenched. But there's something missing. It doesn't quite capture it. It speaks to it, points to it, but doesn't quite capture it, because this is temporary. And so there is another way of thinking of immersion that Monica is going to lead us in.
So we wanted to talk a little bit about in terms of taking ourselves out of the Catholic context of baptism and immersion. So everyone here has potentially moved into a new place. If you've moved into a new, chosen to move somewhere, or parents chose for you. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So in that sense, there's discernment. Either you, your family, or your parents decide, we are going to move. We're going to move to this neighborhood for these five reasons. It's close, the schools are good, the roads are good, they have nice parks, there's good restaurants. And so that decision is either you decide or a decision is made for you to move, to take that step and move somewhere. But then it's how, once that act has happened, kind of taking it to the next level of how do you respond to that move? You know, is it, do you stay in your house and only talk to your family and only live, or if you're by yourself, do you just stay there? Or do you decide to immerse yourself in the neighborhood? Do you take advantage of the shops and restaurants and parks nearby, or do you keep it to yourself? One thing for me personally is I like to garden. This isn't my house. I wish it was. It's very pretty. I like to garden. And when my husband and I moved into our house, we have a nice little front garden. It's a little small. And I said, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the time to make this look really nice. And there's challenges that come with that of, you know, taking that step, taking that extra step. So I came back from 4th of July vacation, and all of my plants had been pulled out of the ground and stolen. 1 year. Not something you would expect when you're planting a garden, that someone would steal plants out of the ground and take them with them. So there's challenges that come with that decision of making the effort to do these types of things. But I decided in that moment, I'm going to replant. I'm not going to let whoever stole the plants win. I'm going to continue on. And part of this immersion, this decision to take the next step with things, is there's unintended benefits. If I'm out in the garden, people walk by and say, thanks for taking care of this. Looks really, make the neighborhood look really nice. My daughter and I were planting tulip bulbs last November before the first snow. And it's fun doing all that with her, this unintended benefits, which when I first started doing the garden, she wasn't in the picture. And so not realizing, making those decisions of taking that next step and really kind of choosing to go further with it.
So, got it? This idea that immersion is not a temporary experience, that you have to kind of inhabit the environment that you're in. Do you want to just think about this question? What's been your experience of immersion, of inhabiting a new place? Anyone? Inhabiting a new space, a new place, becoming a part of a neighborhood. Yes?
I'm doing that right now. Being in a new parish.
New parish.
And I really, it's interesting to put this language to my experience, because there are some times when I just sit in the pews and just kind of hang out and see who comes to see me, who comes to introduce themselves. And then I'm a little bit more extroverted and will go and introduce myself to others.
Great. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, please.
One of the things you have to do is let go of the past experiences so that you can experience the new experiences.
Right. Another one. Thank you.
So this is an interesting topic because my PhD was on immersion. So I'm sitting here giving shakes about sufferings I went through to get it.
We'll sit down.
Okay. No. But for me, you know, I grew up in upstate New York real quickly. I came down to Maryland, and I was at the University of Maryland Catholic Student Center real quickly, and I go, hey, is there a Chinese Catholic church here? They go, yeah, there's one in Rockville, and there's one in D.C. So I go there, and it was the first time ever in my whole life I heard the Mass in Chinese. Uh-huh. And I heard the Our Father, and I cried. It was in Chinese. I liked it so much. Little did I know that I'd be stuck at this parish or this mission for 30 years now, or 25 years. So the immersion piece is huge for our outreach. And just real quickly, the balance of grabbing a culture and immersing it so that they're blending not only their living culture but their spiritual culture is a true gift that we're trying to do at my church. And to have both is critical. So real quickly, we have an English Mass. The kids don't like the Chinese Mass. They don't. They go to the English Mass, and then we make the kids stand, the parents are in the back, and we make the kids go to Chinese school. And they all drudgingly go there. So we're trying to balance the immersion of our culture as well as the importance of being Catholic. And that's huge for our mission.
Great. Thank you. Thank you very much. Great transition. We want to continue our reflection here then on baptism, thinking of immersion as really inhabiting. This is from the Catechism, and I want to focus in on that one incredible line. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Oh, that word again, in her mission. So we're immersed, we inhabit, and we are changed. Another image. Monica? Okay, so if you don't know what this is, this is a steak being marinated. In other words, baptism isn't done. We're not done with baptism yet. We'll never be done with baptism. Because we can't exhaust the love of God poured out to us in the person of Jesus. And so baptism is like being marinated. It's being immersed, and it's being inhabiting, and it's being changed and transformed. So a couple of takeaways that we'd like to have here on baptism. So we be baptized. We baptized. We are immersed. We are connected. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. That's a particularly important phrase. I'm an adoptive dad. My three sons are adopted. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. We are adopted through Jesus Christ. And we are now children of God because of Jesus. St. Paul develops his theology of adoption. Jesus claims us. We have been claimed. And because we've been claimed, we belong to each other. There's no I in Catholicism. There's a we in Catholicism. And we are sent. We're constantly sent. So we're moving into that new parish. And the question that confronts us is, will we be here? Will we be here now? Will we inhabit this place? Will we find our mission here?
So we have this call to be baptized, to be missionary disciples. So how do we do that? How is it already being done in particular? What's drawing us out of the pews to go out into our neighborhoods, into our communities, into the world? There is a universal conversation happening about this right now. In the U.S. in particular, there's this great resource from the USCCB called Living as Missionary Disciples, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's one way. From Pope Francis, there's the upcoming Synod on Young People, the Faith, and Vocational Discernment. And Katie and Jonathan are going to talk a little bit about what they're doing in their organizations and dioceses.
When we talk about the Synod on Young People, it's important for us to break open a couple words of that long named Synod, which is the Synod on Young People, the Faith, and Vocational Discernment. Especially the two phrases, I think. Young people really refers to emerging adults and young adults in the language of the Synod. We focus a lot as a church on teens and preteens and confirmation teens, but I think we're really missing an emerging decade or longer of life of which we don't have practices of pastoral accompaniment with young people in their young adulthood. So that's what young people means. And in terms of vocational discernment, this is not a synod to get more priests. Pope Francis is very clear that by vocational discernment, he means the discernment of each person's vocation to love. And so this takes on this rich sense of immersion that and that we're baptized into, that universal call to holiness, as the Second Vatican Council tells us. So framed in that context, when we talk about the synod, every diocese worldwide was asked to do listening sessions. I don't know, did anyone here participate or host a listening session? Well, only a couple of you. A couple from our diocese, which is good that we did that. So I want to share with you a little bit of what we heard. Again, as we talk about this idea of mission and the audience of mission as young adults, it's important to reflect upon what young adults are looking for and what they're identifying in this sense or call of mission. So we hosted, actually go back real quick for you. We hosted 50 in-person listening sessions as well as some online submissions. You can see who sort of the snapshot we had. We got very active Catholics, which to people's points earlier, said to us, we have a really difficult time getting the non-Catholics engaging in simple conversation to ask them questions. Those who are non-Catholics or irregularly practicing Catholics, we just don't have a mechanism as a church to be on mission to those people as easily. And so some of the things that we heard, we had six key findings that I want to share that sort of sets up this conversation on informing young adults for a short, long-term mission and discovering mission within our daily lives. The first is that young people are asking for peer Catholic community in the context of heightened secularization. So there's this sense of people wanting to belong. And when we ask them, hey, do you have a close friend at your church? Which seems like a very simple question, right? And again, a third of the people we interviewed went to Mass daily or said they sometimes go to daily Mass. So this is not the monthly Catholic goer. A third of the people who go to daily Mass, of those, half said, no, I don't have a friend at my church. What does mission look like in the context of isolation? The second, young people are asking for personal relationships with clergy, religious, and lay mentors. The study out of Notre Dame sociologist Christian Smith showed in his book, Young Catholic America, that in almost every situation where you walk with young people over a decade of life, they're almost always going to stay Catholic if they have a parent who's involved in the practice of faith and continues to do so, or an older adult mentor at their church who could be a priest or a layperson. And so the essential role that mentorship plays within this process of missioning. And so again, we ask those who go to Mass Sunday and sometimes during the day, hey, active Catholics, do you have a mentor at your church? Someone you can talk to about stuff? And again, half said no. What does mentorship look like without the context of accompaniment? Third, young people are asking for an invitation to leadership. As they say, sort of those dangerous words, it's always been done this way. A lot of people identified that as a challenge to engaging in mission, which we heard earlier. I think you said that, Father, right? And so that invitation to leadership requires creating space, which requires doing new things. In fact, in the preparatory document for this synod, Pope Francis says, if we want new things to happen, we need new people to do them. And so we really need to lose this language of it's always been done this way, to maybe set aside current practices. And I think for older generations, we can look to, you know, 20, 30 years ago, there were a lot of things that were started. There was a lot of space given in church life to create new movements, right? You look at Renew groups, you look at so many different iterations of lay movements in the church, space was given to create. In this new movement, space needs to be given to do the same. The fourth is that young people are asking for an authentic message that applies to daily life. They want a radical integration. And so our generation didn't grow up with this dichotomy between those who do social justice over there and those who, you know, sit in adoration over there. More and more we see an integration of the rituals of the Catholic practice and a call to mission, which is much more Eucharistic, right? They're looking for a coherent worldview and faith that applies to daily life, not just to mystic theology or philosophy, as great and important as that can be, but something that helps them live out their faith on Tuesday afternoon, something that's very practical. The fifth is that young people are asking for a church that exists in the peripheries. This, at first glance, seems like the most mission-focused thing that we heard from young people, right? They expect the church to go out, again, because there's not this bifurcation of faith and life. They expect the doors of the church to be open. They expect to be welcoming to the stranger. They expect the church to serve the homeless. They expect that because in their own lives, they're living in interfaith, intercultural relationships in their daily lives. And they expect that same kind of integration and missionary outreach that they see in Francis in their local parish. And I think, again, when we think about what does mission look like, if we're locked in the church? And finally, young people are seeking meaningful spiritual experiences. It's an experiential learning model that young people engage in. And I think mission offers us the practicum of Christian life to do that. But that requires invitation to leadership that requires accompaniment and mentorship in terms of finding those spaces to refuel and to have that thick encounter with Jesus.
Thanks, Jonathan. So what does this look like? What could this look like? It's probably not something that you immediately can envision replicating in your own parish, but as I listened to Jonathan talking about this, I said, you know, these elements really do sound like a full-time service program or a mission opportunity. And at Catholic Volunteer Network, we have some data on what that experience looks like for young adults. So we wanted to share that so you can see kind of the fruits of implementing these findings that Jonathan mentioned. So there are plenty of full-time volunteer or mission opportunities out there. And these programs have intentional structures in them to address the formation components of those who are serving, not only the service side of it. So many of our programs within the Catholic Volunteer Network have what are, they may use different terms to describe this, but four pillars, sometimes five pillars, which include social justice, community living, simple living, and spiritual growth. And then the fifth pillar that's more and more added onto these programs is leadership development. So often volunteers or missioners will live together in a community. They may have similar jobs. They may work for the same agency or the same diocese. They may work at very different places, but they come back together. They process the experience. They strengthen one another through prayer, through dialogue, and through intentional community living. Within Catholic Volunteer Network, there are 180 different faith-based volunteer programs. And you may not know anyone who has done this, but there are, over the last 10 years, about 181,000 people who've done it, and an average 18,000 people doing it a year. And 63% female, 37% male, probably not surprising, right? 84% serve for 3 months or less. So these are full-time, but they may be short-term. There are a good number that do a year or more. And much more, perhaps this may be surprising, 92% are serving within the United States rather than international service. So in 2013, Catholic Volunteer Network wanted to learn more about what this looks like. You know, we work with the programs and with the young adults mostly who serve during their time of service, but we don't really know what happens after, and that's kind of the fruits that we're looking into. So we commissioned a study through CARA to learn about the lasting impact. The study's called Volunteer Introspective, and we had about 5,000 5,051 people participate in the survey, all former volunteers who had served any time between 1958 and 2013. And they came from 59 different volunteer and mission programs. And we found across the board that the mission experience greatly impacted their sense of vocation. So we listed here that 67% of the participants said that their service experience or mission experience was somewhat or very influential in their choice of career. We find that a lot of people go to school for something, do this time of service, and then go back to school and do something completely different, take on a different job than they had expected to because of the experience of immersion and service. Also, 43% said that it was very influential in their choice of career. It's also interesting to see how it impacts marriages. The divorce rate of former volunteers is much, much lower than either the national average or the average amongst Catholics. And 6% of former volunteers are living out a vocation to religious life. 37% of people said that they did seriously consider a vocation during that time. And that's really interesting. I don't have the percentage in the general population, but it's much, much lower than 6%. And I think the reason for this is that nearly half of the programs that we work with are sponsored by religious communities. So people who do these experiences get to work alongside people who are living out a vowed religious life. And that's not an encounter that many people get otherwise. Also, the programs really do immerse the volunteers and missioners in the charism of the community. So that's a really unique experience here. So you may say, why is this happening? Like, what's really going on here? And I think it's part of the culture of discernment that is really fostered within these experiences. And the way that the programs address the expressed needs that Jonathan talked about. And kind of one illustration of the lasting impact is also around church attendance. As you can see across the board, well, you know, former volunteers tend to attend Mass more frequently than either the U.S. population or U.S. Catholics. So the sense of belonging that is developed in the program where they live in a community, they have an opportunity to regularly talk about their faith and grow in their faith, does lead these young adults to want to be a part of a church and to be a longer, more active member of those. So this is just one illustration of how that might come to be. We do have the full study available. I just picked out a few things that I thought might be interesting to this discussion. So if you do want the full 120-page report, just let me know after, and I'll connect you to that. It's on our website.
So what we've tried to do is articulate within a similar audience or age of life both what young people are asking for that motivates this sense of mission, but also what success looks like. What programs and relationships that actually implement what young people are asking for can have some positive, concrete practice. However, we also recognize that the vast majority of young people and young Catholics are not going to go on 3-month or year-long missions. And so as we dive a bit deeper into what missionary life looks like within your own sphere of influence and ministry, we want to talk about a process of evangelization, as Monica had introduced earlier, as outlined by the U.S. bishops in terms of living as missionary disciples.
So there's a fourfold methodology with this: encounter, accompany, community, and send. So we're going to break that open a little bit for you. It is all listed in here. USCCB publishing is downstairs in the exhibit booth. If you want to get this yourself, it's $10. It's a nice little resource, very easy.
Has anyone read this already? Is this familiar to some people?
Good.
So not to most, okay.
Okay. So the first, and I would say probably one of the most important, is the encounter. The encounter in two ways. The encounter, your own personal encounter with Christ, and leading others to an encounter with Christ. So to start with our own personal encounter. I'm just going to pose some questions. You don't have to answer them, but just something to think about as you move from this presentation. So what is your own personal witness story? Where have you encountered Christ? Has it been in the Eucharist? Has it been in relationships with others? Has it been in service? Do you know your own personal witness story? Do you know your own story that you can share with others? So really, that's kind of the core of what this document is getting to, is you need to know yourself before you can go out. Also within the family, within your family, whether it's your family of origin, your family you've created as part of marriage and children. Family is where children, ourselves or our own, first learn who God is. They experience God through their parents, through their family. And in and through the church, the parish is typically the first contact Catholics have with church. That's where they experience scripture, the sacraments, catechesis, and get empowered to go out. So what has that experience been like for you, your parish experience, whether where you are now, where you have come from? And then also this other aspect of encounter, of reaching out to those to help them experience their own encounter with Christ. We're all called to be Christ's witnesses to the world, but how do we do that? Is it in the parish? Are we welcoming to the new person? Or do we sit silently and judge them that they're sitting in our pew? How are we with our hospitality? Outside of the parish, do we invite people to come with us to church? Like Jonathan was saying, that people don't necessarily have friends at church. Do you invite your coworkers, your neighbors, family members to come with you? Do you take that extra step? How are we exemplifying Christ for others around us?
The second movement of this process is accompaniment, which we hear a lot in the language of Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium, and to think about how we are walking with people. You know, the Road to Emmaus story articulates that the two disciples walking away from Jerusalem had that first encounter with Jesus Christ as he walked with them, as he accompanied them on the way. And it was in that process of accompaniment that they came to later recognize him in the context of Eucharistic community. And so I think, while I would agree with Monica that encounter is the seedbed of this whole process, the most important, I would say accompaniment is probably where we need to have the most growth within the context of our Catholic communities. And so when we talk about forming young people or empowering young people for mission, I think as a very basic point, when you think about relationships of accompaniment, how do we structure that in parish life? Is there someone who has that responsibility to be attentive to people in their 20s and 30s that are much more likely to slide in a church or to slide out of church because they don't have a mortgage and they don't have the same set schedule and they might be going to different masses? I think of myself as an example. I was, when I was dating my now wife, we lived 3 hours away from each other. Think about the accompaniment that I needed in terms of I was only at my church 50% of the time. I wasn't a bad Catholic. I was doing vocational discernment, right? I was doing the work the church asked me to do. But sometimes it requires creative pastoral praxis to actually walk with people who are in varied stages of life. They don't always fit into the more traditional systems of walking that we have in our the sidewalks, perhaps, using that analogy, in our parishes. And so we have to find opportunities to listen to young people, to raise these questions. I think the synod listening process for those who engage in it was very fruitful, just to gather people together and to stop and listen first to what young people are raising up, what God is raising up in their hearts. And so I too think about groupings of accompaniment. You know, it's my belief that every Catholic, every postmodern Christian probably needs to have some connection of small community in the life of their parish. And so that can look like a small group program. It could look like the choir, if the choir prays for each other and shares about their life and, you know, cares about people. We have to break this sense of anonymity, that it's not possible to be an anonymous Christian. That's not very incarnational. It's not very communal. But we allow anonymous Christianity to happen a lot, unfortunately, because we don't have the right systems of accompaniment. It starts with that mentor-apprentice relationships. How are we creating and forming those types of mentor relationships, whether it be in marriage preparation, in youth ministry, in young adult ministry, in family life in general? To have people who are in regular rhythms of prayer and spiritual companionship. And to consider starting first in terms of a mission of accompaniment with who God's placed in your lives, right? Like, God's not asking any of you right this week to go to Nicaragua. Like, that's just not what God's asking of you. God's asking you to go deeply in the place he's placed you and the people he's placed in you, because God, you know, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands but yours, St. Teresa of Avila teaches us, right? Which means we have a responsibility in our mission field, and that requires walking with people. Not something that we can do to fix others, but that to imitate Christ and that spirituality of accompaniment.
And out of accompaniment grows community. I think it's important to distinguish that community is not fellowship only, it's not friendship only, it's something deeper and more diverse than that, and it's something intentional. So I included this quote from Jean Vanier, who is the Catholic philosopher and theologian from Canada, who was the founder of the L'Arche communities. And those are communities where people with and without intellectual disabilities live together as one unit in a house together. And he said that when Jesus calls us forth, he never calls us alone. He calls us forth a family of people, a community growing in the gradual recognition that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that love is binding us together. So authentic, intentional community is diverse, it's welcoming, and intentionally welcoming. And there's a sense of authenticity, trust that's built. Also, there's a sense of purpose, that it goes greater than just the group, that there's some kind of mission that binds people together. And it's that sense of belonging that really will be there, regardless of, you know, if somebody has to leave every other weekend to visit their fiance. It's something deeper and more grounded that will stick around. So that's an overview of what community is.
Thanks, Katie.
Yeah.
I'd like to talk a little bit about being sent. All of us that are in this room are now sent as missionaries to young adults. And I want to give you a little bit of a sense of what that looks like. We want to reach out. We have a natural inclination to reach out to the other. But as Jonathan and Monica and Katie were helping us see, this is no longer about programming. It's more about relationship. And let me give you an image of that. We have a dinner program at Sacred Heart, and we would invite people to come and help us wrap presents, Christmas presents, for the Christmas. That's a program. You invite people to come. But then once they get there, you build a relationship with them. You thank them for coming. You get to know them. You simply accompany them. You listen to what they're looking for and what they're struggling with. You find out that, you know, Jonathan is in the middle of discerning a lifetime vocation, and he's dating his girlfriend who's 3 hours away. You know, and you simply accompany. So many times what we do is we invite people to a program, and then we let the program take over. So mission is going beyond ourselves, and it means going outside of our comfort zone. Someone said that earlier. We do go outside our comfort zone. You can't do mission on an app. You know, it's a face-to-face experience. And it requires crossing some kind of border. I run into this all the time. I use generational references, and I look at the young adult that I'm talking with, and I realize I've just missed them. You know, I just, and then I use that as an opportunity to have a conversation. You have no idea what I mean when I say hop along, do you? Because she thought I was talking about some kind of rabbit. And I go, does the word Gunsmoke mean anything to you? I've heard about that. Okay, so there's this character called Hopalong Cassidy, you know, but there's a conversation. And as Greg Boyle says, in that encounter, I bring them to themselves, and they bring me to myself. I experience myself as an older person. I haven't quite grown up yet. I'm not quite yet 64. I think I'm still hanging around at 48. So it's a mutual thing. Accompaniment is a mutual thing. And that's the thing that's hardest for us, is to begin to think of mission crossing some kind of border and encountering, coming to know ourselves and the other. And then finally, we're doing that for purely positive, holy reasons. We're not trying to sell anybody anything. All we're doing is trying to serve the common good. And in our language, that has a really big theological word that we use for that. It's called the kingdom of God, where God's reign of love rules. So the process is that we now have been sent to young adults to reach out to them, to engage them, to accompany them.
So we want now to... I like what Jonathan said, that we're not called to go to Nicaragua this week to work down there. We came up, as we were preparing for this presentation, we came up with four aspects of missionary opportunities. So we'll talk about the home, the parish, the civic community, and then more, domestic and international service. So I'll start with home. So some basic things that we can do as home, and obviously this list is not exhaustive. This was just a few things that we all came up with. So just that mission starts at home with our families. The family is the domestic church. And that we need to have a prayer life as a family, saying prayers before meals, saying prayers before bed, saying prayers in joyful and in challenging times. Encouraging a curiosity of faith, especially if there's small children in our families. My daughter is almost four. And her favorite word is, even though it's Lent, I'm going to say it, Alleluia is her favorite word. And that just came from her. That's just who she is. And so we encourage those, letting her lead prayer at dinner time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Did I do it right, Mommy? And she always messes it up. But, just encouraging that and helping to develop that. I mean, she's only three right now. We're not doing too much. But as she gets older, to expose her to more experiences. One quick story, I thought I was being a really good mom, and okay, Christmas is coming, we're gonna donate some toys. You have so many toys, let's give back to our community. We gather, it was challenging to find three toys for her to give away. We go, we drop them off. I'm so proud, we're walking out. She said, Mommy, I gave my toys to the kids that don't have them. We get in the car, she's like, Mommy, where's my Dory light? It's like, well, we gave that to the kids that
don't have toys. Where's my Dory light? And she just freaked out, but couldn't get her to stop crying the whole ride home. And so developing that, hopefully each year it'll get easier for her. But also continuing our own faith formation, figuring out where you want to learn more. When people ask me, friends that aren't necessarily Catholic, ask, what do you like about being Catholic? What's one thing you like? One thing I like to say is that there's always opportunities to learn more. Nobody knows everything about the Catholic faith. And I love that, that if you want to learn about any aspect, there's always ways to dig deeper. So to develop that faith formation. And then to go out as a family to do service, both charity and advocacy type work, the two feats of social justice.
The second sort of mission field is parish, one that is probably most ordinary for all of us, or that we had in mind in coming to a formation conference. And so in terms of starting places, I want to speak just sort of really generally that applies to urban parishes in Baltimore, DC, suburban or rural communities, because I think the principles can be the same. And it's about posture. And so I think first we have to empower people to identify their gifts and how to use them. We work a lot with young adults through a formation program called Apostles on Mission, developed in collaboration with the Catholic Apostolate Center. One of the first things we do is do Living Your Strengths or some sort of strengths gifts inventory to help people just raise an awareness of the giftedness that God has given them, rooted in their baptismal identity, and sort of set on fire through the baptismal identity that helps to sort of set an orientation for what mission looks like. And I think we have a lot of people who have gifts that we haven't yet tapped into because we haven't spent the time to discern and to raise those up. The second is to be open to new parish initiatives. This is a culture change question. And depending on your sphere of influence, this can be a challenge or a great opportunity in moment. What we realize is, you know, programs lose to culture 10 times out of 10. Culture always wins. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have a culture of mission in our church? Do we have a culture of mentoring young people? Is that idea of passing on ministry part and parcel of what it means to be members of St. Bridget's, members of the Archdiocese of Washington? And I think that's a discernment question, and to reflect upon within our own sphere of influence, whether you're a pastor or a youth minister or on parish pastoral council, how can we create and cultivate that sense of openness? The third is to highlight opportunities for ministries of service and charity so much we just need to connect dots. And again, sometimes, you know, we have about 10% of people in our churches doing 90% of the work, which means there's an opportunity to highlight to those 90% ways of engagement. It takes a bit of a culture change in terms of how we welcome new people, but we have to raise those up as well. Finally, asking the question, who or what areas of parish life are in need of love, and then spending time there. Again, starting with our own affinity or where God has placed us in a particular way. And getting to know those parish boundaries. Do our pews look like our grocery stores? Are we really meeting the parish boundaries in which we're called to serve? You know, parish boundaries, again, tell the church where to go more and more than they tell people where to go to church. And so I think our missionary outreach needs to begin with that geographic area that's been given for our responsibility.
Which leads us to the civic idea. So when we think of a parish, we think of two things. We think of the parish complex where the church sits and all the support buildings around it, but then also, as Jonathan was saying, kind of the geographical scope of the parish. And that geographical scope sits within a civic community, and the civic community itself is a place for mission. We just like to highlight five ideas here. First, notice the obvious. At Sacred Heart, we notice the obvious. We have a lot of homeless folks who are hanging out in the neighborhood. And these homeless are unique because they are Spanish-speaking homeless. And we have, as a history, a Spanish-speaking community. 80% go to the Spanish-speaking liturgies. And so what was the discernment was to have an outreach to the homeless. Causes is another thing. Because of our outreach to the homeless, we've become part of WIN, Washington Interfaith Network, which is trying to look at some of the public policies on homelessness, for example, that affects the entire community, the entire city. Migration, there's a great, huge, huge movement of people. And again, this is something that we know in our neighborhood because so many people came from El Salvador, where we live. So these people are showing up. Are we welcoming them? Are we welcoming them? In St. Cloud, there was really a missed opportunity. Why? Because there was a great increase in the number of people from Somalia. And so here you have a group of people, they're a different race, black, they have a different language, and they're a different religion, Muslim. Well, how did we welcome them? You know, and we didn't. And people were felt threatened. And because people felt threatened, they started to say, well, we need to change our migration policies. Okay? If we would have had a sense of mission in our parishes, the whole racial experiences in our country would be different because we would reach out to the stranger next door. Civic causes. Students, do you know that there are 1 million students, college students, from different countries? One of the biggest exports the United States has is higher education. You know, you don't have to go to China to evangelize Chinese students because they're going to the University of Maryland. They're going to Loyola. They're right here in our neighborhoods. And then finally, the polarization. we have to grab hold of this growing politicization that's happening, the body politic, where our news becomes entertainment. And you know, I become a Fox person and I don't want to talk to you, you CNN watcher. It's amazing what's happening. How are we going to be an agent of reconciliation, which is an aspect of mission, in that conversation, is something the Lord is calling us to.
And finally, you may not be called to go to Nicaragua next week, but next year.
But the week following.
Yes, it might happen. Seriously, it might happen. Or the people you're working with might be called, and what do you do? And so I just wanted to highlight that full-time mission, full-time service, is a realistic opportunity. It is a real true expression of our faith and an important part of our church. So what can we do to create a culture where this type of expression of faith is nourished and is encouraged? So one big thing, and one thing I wanted to add to that is after I graduated from college, I did international service in Zambia, and you wouldn't believe the number of 70 and 80 year olds who came up to me saying, I always wanted to do that and I never did it. And so a lot of people have this somewhere inside of them. They just don't know the right time to bring it out or even what to do. It seems so far and so unrealistic to them. So discernment is really important in that. So if you or if someone you're working with kind of talks about that seed that's been planted, really ask them to sit with it for a while and talk to people and to reflect on how God's calling you or calling them. Next service is really key. I don't know of any full-time mission organization that would accept somebody who's never done any service in their community, in their church. That's going to be a question that comes up, and the applicants are going to be asked, how did this get you to where you are today? So, you know, building on the things that my three presenters here also talked about is really important. And finally, I wanted to share that you can explore. There's 180 programs out there, like I mentioned. Don, do you mind grabbing? Don has this is our annual response directory, which lists all the programs. People can sort by length of time, location, type of service. There's opportunities for families, there's opportunities for groups, all different types of things. So get a hold of some resources like that and look through it and just see how it speaks to you or help someone understand how it speaks to them. We have urgent opportunities. So often we hear from somebody who says, you know, I just want to go. I just want to be where I'm most needed. And so you can sort through the places that really need somebody quickly. Or someone can put up a profile on our website just to say, this is what I've done, this is what I'm interested in, and the programs will then contact the individuals directly. And then, you know, we have a lot of resource people who someone could speak to about the actual experience and have their questions answered. So there are some of those books here, a lot more downstairs in the exhibit hall, so please pick one up or let me know if you need any.
So with that, if you anyone have any questions as we sort of reflect upon what we've heard of the experience of young people, success and opportunities for engagement in different spheres of mission fields or mission life, any questions on any of those experiences before we close our time today?
So one thing that has been influential in our church a little bit is the World Youth Day events. Mm-hmm. And as a result, we're thinking,
well, why can't our young adults and our young married couples go on short-term mission trips? And the reason why we're looking at that is because if the World Youth Day event has an influence on our kids, it certainly had an influence on my daughter. Mm-hmm. Why can't we have a missions trip where we can influence a whole family? So I just wanted to know what's out there, and that's why I came here, as I was looking to see what's out there, what's available, especially a short-term program. You can talk about 3 months. Well, I'm thinking of like 1 or 2 weeks that a family would be willing to do. And I just wanted to know what's out there to help support our family. So if they do service, if they experience Christ as we are his hands and his feet, then certainly we could do it in the mission field. Mm-hmm. And I just want to know what's out there.
Mm-hmm. There's a lot out there. I can help connect you to different opportunities both in the United States and abroad. There's actually way more opportunities in the United States if someone was willing to stay there. I know international service is kind of what most people think of first, but that we have many programs that do that, and I could help you kind of sort based on the different types of ministries and locations. So definitely, I can connect. That response directory is a great way to do that. Easy to find the programs.
Our organization also does similar things. Yeah. Like as soon as you ask the question, I immediately thought of the Mary Noel Lay Missionaries. Yeah. And they're in the response directory. And they have programs like short-term mission experiences, and they have experiences that are open to lay folks and to families. Mm-hmm. So it can be a multi-generational thing.
And also, I just wanted to add that often a trip is not just a week of time. You kind of have to think about a support structure for training and reentry and ongoing engagement after the time. So there is a little more commitment that's required than just figuring out what week works for people. But many of the programs like Mary Noel offer a lot of resources that can help that implementation. So, and that's also a great way to have the experience impact the whole parish rather than just those individuals who are available to go. There's a lot of education opportunities around that, and opportunities for those 80-year-olds in the parish who said, I always wish I could do that. They can help those young adults have the financial resources to go. So education, it can be a real parish experience.
So just wanted to give a little bit more additional resources from the Catholic Apostolate Center. Like I said at the beginning of the presentation, we'll have this as a podcast, and we'll also have the PowerPoint embedded with that. So probably sometime next week, you can go to our website, catholicapostolatecenter.org. We have lots of resources on missionary discipleship, just lots of resources in general. You can come down to our booth. It's 309, talk with some of our staff about what we do. We'd like to thank you all for taking the time to be with us this morning, and we'll be around. We may go down to the booth as well afterwards. So thank you so much for coming. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this presentation. For more information on the topics covered and to view the presentation slides, please visit our website at www.catholicapostolatecenter.org. There, you will find free resources, webinars, and much more, all designed to help revive faith, rekindle charity, and form apostles.